as the video call it. Thanks, Mike.
Yes, our scripture reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning to read from verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Amen.
So we're continuing to think about these, what I've called seven essential add-ons to our faith. And we read them earlier. We've just done the first couple of them. There's my little gadget. They're from 2 Peter chapter 1. We looked at goodness, everyday practical Christian living, generosity, thoughtfulness, welcome, humility. Last week, Charles looked at knowledge with us. Knowledge, of course, not just knowing facts, not just knowing information, but knowing God, knowing God's will, knowing God's ways, knowing God's heart in the way that we live. And we're coming today to self-control. Now, it would be hard to imagine a less popular idea in society today, would you, than self-control, more countercultural. We live today in a time of self-expression, isn't it? Self-fulfillment, being free to be me. I heard a song on the radio just a little while back called The Greatest Love of All. Now, I think the greatest love of all is God's love for us. But this wasn't a song about that. It wasn't even a song about love for someone else. It was about love for yourself. The love of self is that the iconic image of today is the selfie, isn't it? This is me. I am the center of my world. Indeed, actually, I'm the center of the world, if you think about it. About self-control. I read a book two or three years ago now. It's written by a secular writer, a guy called Will Storr, who's a journalist. It's called Selfie. And the subtitle is How We Became So Self-Obsessed and what it's doing to us. And in the front, he has a little poem that he quotes from somewhere. I am done with the monster of we, the word of serfdom, of plunder, of misery, falsehood and shame. And now I see the face of God, and I raise this God over the earth, this God whom men have sought since men came into being, this God who will grant them joy and peace and pride, this God, this one word, I, me. Now, self-worth is vital. Jesus told us to love our neighbors as ourselves, not instead of ourselves. And there's a sense in which we can never love other people until there is that sense of self-value, self-acceptance of who we are. And I believe that the gospel is the greatest way to get self-worth, isn't it? What could be put greater value on each one of us than that Christ should die for us. But it also teaches the importance of self-control, or as the video called it, and I quite like that expression, self-regulation. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, like a city whose walls are broken down, broken through, is a person who lacks self-control. Like a city that's defenseless, vulnerable, weak. But self-control has an image problem. It feels grim, doesn't it? It feels negative. It feels restrictive. It feels, some would say, even unhealthy. In fact, the word is a much richer one than we tend to think of. We think of it mainly just as a negative kind of thing. It's about strength. The root of the word is strength, and it's the idea that it's strength channeled, strength under control, appetites, abilities put to good use, to the right use, used in the right way. Lewis Smead, the American Christian writer, compares self-control to the conductor of a symphony orchestra. Under the conductor's baton, the talented musicians, the crowd of them, can play all the right notes and all at the right order and all the right time. Because they're under control. Likewise, our appetites, our abilities, our longings can be brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. Used in the proper way, in the proper time, in the proper place. And that is the path of true self-fulfillment. So, what can we say about it this morning? I want to try and be really practical. Because perhaps of all these virtues, this is the one most of us struggle with. Firstly, I would say it begins with a decision, a choice, a commitment to walk this path, to go this way. It's not something you drift into. Remember that song we sometimes sing, Purify My Heart? My heart's one's desire is to be holy. I choose to be holy. It is a choice. To pick up on one of the images that Paul uses to Timothy there, it's about enlisting into the army. A soldier wants to please his enlisting officer. No one serving the army wastes time on everyday matters, says Paul there. We have signed up. We've called to be soldiers. Have you made that choice? Have you signed up? Have you signed on? I think sometimes as Christians we're a bit more like Dad's army than a mighty army. Timothy, you'll remember, was not very soldier-like. You know, his background is quite shy and timid and so on, quite a withdrawn sort of character. But he was having to learn that to be a follower of Christ was to be like a soldier in a time of war. You don't expect an easy time, do you? It's risky, it's hard, it's dangerous. That all comes with the territory. So it is for the Christian. Jesus Stephen talks about denying ourselves, taking up a cross. It begins with that decision. I want to walk this way. Yes, God has called us out of love. Yes, we're God's children. But God disciplines his children. God treats us as true children. Have you signed up? Have you truly enlisted in God's army? Have you chosen to be holy? Have you made this decision? It begins there. Otherwise, you'll not get anywhere. But having begun in that way, it continues with daily choices, daily discipline. Remember the second image there in Timothy is of the athlete. Athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. Friend of mine, his son is a football referee with the Football League, and he was chatting to him about VAR. You know what VAR, video action replays, and they get people who are given offside by a bit of an arm sticks out or a bit of a foot sticks out. And he said, didn't that worry you? You know, that's given as offside. And his son said, if he's offside, he's offside. There are rules, and you have to stick to them. James Hunt, the racing car driver, he was disqualified from the Spanish Grand Prix once because his wheelbase was half an inch too wide. Tom Weisskopf, the golfer, was disqualified from the Open Golf one time because he failed to sign his card. And that's in the rules. You have to have signed your card. To be successful, you have to compete within the rules. But the rules of Jesus' day and Paul's day were rather different. They didn't only cover the day of the actual event, false starts or staying in the lane and so on, whatever you. They covered probably almost up to a year of preparation, an intense period of training. And competitors had to sign an oath that they had been in strict training for as much as 10 months before the event took place. The Christian life needs that daily discipline of training, of keeping spiritually fit. That's why it's good to begin each day, isn't it, with God's word, with prayer, and then sense his presence throughout the day. Because it may begin with a decision, but it goes on to day-to-day choices. It made me think a bit about, you know, getting married. That's nearly 50 years next year. 50 long years. It began with a decision, but it goes on to day-to-day choices, doesn't it? I had a person in one of my former churches who never told his wife that he loved her. And he said to me, well, I told her on the day we got married, if the situation changes, I'll let her know. That didn't quite seem right to me. It's a daily thing, isn't it? A walk of love with one another. You make that initial commitment, and then there's that daily ongoing discipline and commitment. And the third image reminds us that actually this takes hard work, that it is not easy. The farmer in Paul's day, I mean, today they work hard, early mornings and long hours and so on. Those days it was even harder. Mundane, back-breaking work, strenuous. And devoid, I mean, at least the athlete got to take part in the event and the excitement of that day that he was working towards. The farmer just continues his lonely, repetitive labor. And the word Paul uses for the farmer there is the ordinary farm laborer, not the gentleman farmer, not the boss. And the word he uses for work is toil. And of course, it's a word Paul used of his own ministry. Work, hard work. The dedication of the soldier, the discipline of the athlete, the diligence of the farmer. These are not popular ideas in the church today, are they? We love the shortcuts. We love the labor-saving devices. But victory in the Christian life is won one day at a time, one battle at a time. And there is no experience of God by his Spirit or whatever that will take you out of that battle. In fact, the more experiences you have of God, it seems to take you further in to the battle. So how do we do this? How do we begin to exercise self-control in a day-to-day way? Again, I want to try and be very practical and suggest a couple of things. Firstly, know yourself. We are all different. What is a great temptation to you may not be a great temptation for me. There are those who will sit down and binge watch a TV series, one after another. After I've seen one, I've had enough. I want to go and do something else. But it's not a temptation for me. But put me an ice cream cake or chocolate or a box of chocolates. For one person, the temptation will be about money. For another, it will be about taming the tongue, their temper, their self-control in that way. For another, it would be about sex and temptation in that way. You look into the Bible. For Noah, it was alcohol was his problem. For Moses, it was impatience. For Lot, it was selfishness. For David, it was lust. For Solomon, it was power. For Jonah, it was prejudice. For Peter, it was temper. For Judas, it was greed. The first step in controlling yourself is knowing yourself, knowing where you're vulnerable, knowing your weak points, knowing those places where you need to take special care. Of course, it lies behind Jesus' words in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount. Very startling commands about, you know, if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. These are vivid, dramatic, vivid figures of speech. They were not meant to be taken literally, although some zealous believers have over past years. If your eye, if it's things you look at, don't look. Behave as if you've plucked your eye out. If it's your hand, if it's things you touch, don't touch. Behave as if you've chopped that hand off. And we could add the third, if it's your foot, if it's places you go, then behave as if you're unable to walk in that direction. Know yourself, your strengths, your weaknesses. And then tied into that, of course, is being ruthless when you're aware of those things. Jesus calls us to be drastic in our actions. In the Old Testament, there's a powerful illustration for and against this, isn't there? The face of temptation. One man who was ruthless, the other man who wasn't. The one who wasn't, of course, was our old friend David, King David. We all know about his fall. He should have been away at war. He sees Bathsheba. He's attracted to her. He's drawn to her. And instead of pressing the delete button, he decides to download. That leads to adultery. It leads to murder. It leads to so much distress. And then we could contrast that with another of the great Old Testament heroes, Joseph. Genesis 39, they're in Potiphar's house. And Mrs. Potiphar becomes infatuated with him. She tries to seduce him in no uncertain terms. And she's not particularly subtle. Genesis 39, one day Joseph went into the house to attend his duties, but none of the household servants were inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. She tries it again and again, daily and daily. Joseph refuses. And he puts as many barriers as he can between her and him. And he ends up in prison for his pains, because I'm afraid the blessings of self-control are not always immediate. Don't think just because you've been self-controlled, God's going to bless you in a way he never blessed you before. It's about doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do. So there are lessons, I think, here from Joseph. Exercising his self-control immediately. It's far easier to block a stream when it's a tiny stream than when it's become a mighty flowing river, isn't it? To nip it in the bud. You get into shall I, shan't I, inevitably almost you do. Augustine, the 4th century church leader, said there were 4 stages of temptation. One was the look, the second was the thought, the third was the delight or the desire, and the fourth was the consent. It is not a sin to be tempted. All of us are. Jesus was. Someone once put it, you can't stop the phone ringing, but you decide whether you're going to answer it or not. There's a point when temptation crosses the line and becomes sin. Deal with it quickly. Deal with it immediately. Deal with it, secondly, decisively. We're told that he runs from Potiphar's house. He takes literally what Paul will write many years later in 1 Corinthians 6, flee from sexual immorality. Put as much distance as you can between that source of temptation and yourself. And he does it repeatedly. It's one thing to say no the first time, isn't it? But the devil doesn't give up easily. Doesn't think, oh, he's resisted, I'll go away. Jesus was tempted for 40 days and nights in the wilderness. And even then, they said he left him until the next time. Be ruthless. Let me try and give it. You're married. Happily married. You feel attracted to someone you work with. Change your job. That's being ruthless. Ask to move to a different office. Perhaps it's someone in your house group. Ask to move, even in your church. Maybe it's the internet or it's late night TV. It's said that over 3/4 of all internet users after 10 p.m. at night are watching pornography. Put checks in place. There are things you can do. One secular writer said, Life in modern Western culture is like living in a giant all-you-can-eat buffet, offering more calories, credit, sex, intoxicants, and just about everything else one could take to excess than our forefathers might ever have imagined. With more possibilities for pleasure and fewer rules and constraints than ever before. And then he says this as a secular writer, the happy few will be those who exercise self-control. It's not easy. We do not go into this battle unarmed, ill-equipped. There are resources available to us. There is, of course, first of all, God's Word, the Bible. We feed our minds on God's truth. That will help to shape our thinking, our speaking, our priorities, our sense of right and wrong. Every day we are barraged, we face a barrage of secular, destructive, negative ideas. If it feels good, do it. You owe it to yourself. You're worth it. We cannot avoid that, but we can counterbalance that and indeed counteract that by feeding on God's truth. As the psalmist asks, doesn't he? How can a young person stay on the path of purity by living according to your word? We have God's word available. When Jesus is there in the temptation situation, in the wilderness of temptation, he says, it is written. It's there in Scripture. It's just a single gegrapta. It's done. It's said. God has said these things. God's word we have. We have God's people. We do not fight these battles alone. We fight them together. We have the church as a whole, but it's good to have one or two trusted friends who can walk this path with you. You may be surprised when you share with a Christian friend that you struggle with this or with that. The answer might well be, I thought I was the only one. Have one or two Christian friends to walk with you in this way, that you can be open with, honest with, share the walk with, share the battles with. Thirdly, of course, we have God's Spirit. The Spirit lives within us. And self-control is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? And like all fruit, it'll take time to grow, but it will grow, given the right conditions. We walk by the Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit. We walk means to make, we make steady progress. This transformation will not take place overnight. But it will happen, one step at a time. The change will happen and the fruit will grow. And then fourthly, we have God's grace. The bad news is, you will fail. I will fail. That's the bad news. The good news is, God will forgive if we turn to Him in repentance. And the good news will be, we won't fail as much as time goes by. And you will not exhaust the grace of God. These places are called the butter tubs. I've never been there, but they're holes in the ground in North Yorkshire. And so some of the locals say is that they're bottomless. And some of the locals say they're even deeper than that. That's the grace of God. Not just bottomless, but even deeper than that. Grace to cover all my sin. Self-control. Goodness, knowledge, self-control. Jesus accepts us as we are, leads us on, and takes us deeper. And we ask that you will take us deeper, take us on. May those things that are in us that are still unworthy be chipped away, bit by bit, so that more and more the likeness of Christ might shine through. Crystal clear, finely honed. Thank you for your patience with us, Lord. Thank you for your grace, your inexhaustible grace. Forgive us if we ever take that for granted. Help us by your Spirit, living within us, to exercise self-control in our day-to-day relationships, in our situations of temptation or difficulty. Lord, may we be Christ-controlled, Spirit-controlled. Over every thought, over every word, may my life reflect the beauty of my Lord. Amen.